Well, good morning. Happy Father's Day. I normally start off with some kind of corny joke or lighthearted statement or something like that. But today I do want to start off with something serious, and that is to thank the dads who are here today. You may or may not know this about churches, but you know, churches, we track our attendance to look for like seasonal trends and stuff like this. And you may be able to guess, what do you think is the highest attended Sunday of the year? Easter, right. Very good, very good. What do you think is the second highest attended Sunday of the year? Okay, people, I'm hearing a lot of Christmases, which is true. Like, there's a lot of Christmas events that people come to, but Christmas isn't always on a Sunday, and so it's not always consistent. The second highest attended Sunday of the year, typically for churches, is Mother's Day, right? People recognize that on Mother's Day, they want to honor mom, and what does mom want them to do? Mom wants them to go to church with them, right? So Mother's Day ends up being a very, very highly attended Sunday of the year. Now, Father's Day, on the other hand, is typically a very low attended Sunday of the year because people figure that dad would rather be at the lake. So, for those dads who are here, thank you. You're setting a great example for your family, and I hope you get some red meat later today. So, but thank you for being here. I promise you that I am going to have a better Father's Day than most of you because we are celebrating baptisms today, as Jeremiah said, and my oldest son, Zach, is getting baptized today. So it's going to be, I'm really looking forward to it. Already getting emotional, but it's going to be a good day. In a few moments, we're going to call up our baptism candidates and we're going to celebrate their faith. And this is an important moment both for them and for the rest of us. For them, it's an opportunity for them to publicly proclaim that they are a follower of Jesus. And for us, it's an opportunity to affirm them and sort of welcome them in officially to our family. But before we do that, before we bring people up to be baptized, I want to share a couple of words about baptism as a reminder to the rest of us of what it is that we're doing today. So we're going to be in Romans 6, so go ahead and turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Now, there's a spectrum of ideas out there about the significance of baptism. On the one hand, on one far extreme, you would have people who would say, you know, baptism is, it's purely symbolic. This is just a horse trough. And this is just water. And what happens when we do this is basically us just going through some motions. There's nothing magical going on. It's just a symbol and it's just a proclamation, okay? And then on the other hand, you would have people that say, no, baptism is all important. And they might even say, you know, it's baptism is what saves you. And if you're not baptized, well, then you're not really a Christian. Well, as with most things, I think that the truth is somewhere in the middle. Obviously, as important as baptism is, ultimately, it's God's grace that saves us through faith and not through baptism. I mean, Jesus, when he's talking to the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross was never baptized. Jesus seems to think that he's okay spiritually. But on the other hand, the Bible does make a big deal about baptism, so much so that often the two are conflated into like one event. So oftentimes, the Bible will talk about conversion and will use baptism language because in the early church, people would come to faith in Jesus and they would just get baptized right away. It was just how it worked back then. Now, when we talk about the Lord's Supper, I like to say that, you know, the bread and the juice are just bread and juice and going through the motions of eating the bread and drinking the juice. Like, there's no kind of magic formula or it's not kind of a magic ritual. However, when that is combined with faith, something happens through faith, because of faith, or through faith. And I would say the same thing about baptism. There is nothing inherently holy about this horse trough and about the water that's in it. You know, we filled it up with a hose this morning and it's gonna get poured out when we're done. However, when combined with the faith of those who are being baptized and the faith of the community and the proclamation and the whole event itself, when combined with that, I think something happens. This is a significant event. Now, this past Friday and Saturday, so yesterday and the day before, Jeremiah and I led a retreat out at All Saints Camp on Raft Island. That's kind of the capstone of our Sacred Spaces sermon series that we've been doing. And so we spent 24 hours reflecting on this idea of seeing God in the everyday. And Jeremiah and I walked people through, you know, the creation accounts, and then Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom of God, and then the passion narrative, and then finally the resurrection. And as we were guiding people through this, we really wanted to try to make the readings and the meditations and stuff come alive. So we put art in there and different storytelling elements and some things like that. Well, one of the stories that I was going to tell when it came to the resurrection was I was going to have people read through John chapter 21, where you have Jesus appearing to Peter and John, and they have the miraculous catch of fish, and then remember Peter jumps in the water and he swims to the beach, and then they have breakfast on the beach eating fish and bread. So I was going to have people put themselves in that story. And so before we did that, on the actual yesterday morning, we had people show up at 7:30, ready to go. And when they showed up, I was actually on the beach cooking fish over a charcoal fire. And we had tilapia. I don't know if that's what they ate back then, but that's what we had, Costco tilapia. And bread and grapes and some other things that I imagined they ate back then, and grape juice to drink. And so later, when they were meditating on that story, and it was like, hey, what does the fish taste like? What does the bread taste like? They could think back to, oh, we just kind of did that this morning. So the idea was fresh in their minds. Well, that's similar to what's going on in baptism here. I mean, when we baptize people, they are acting out a theological truth. So that later in their journey with Jesus, when doubts come to their minds or things like that, they can think back of, oh, yeah, that's right. I just did this. I remember now who I am. Well, what are those theological truths that baptism symbolizes, or we act out, or it's supposed to remind us of? Well, that's what we're going to talk about for the next few minutes. In Romans 6, hopefully you've had time to find it. I have not, so I'm going to have to turn here. I'm going to start by reading verses 1 through 4, just to set the stage for what we're going to talk about. And then we're going to look at verses 5 through 11 in a little bit more detail. So Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, well, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was risen from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So let's pause there for a second. Context of what we're talking about is our relationship to how we live in the everyday as related to our baptism. And this is an example, I think, of conflating belief and conversion and baptism. It's all kind of one event to Paul, because that's typically how they did it back then. But he's focusing on baptism, and that context is going to launch him into some theological discussion of baptism, which is what we're going to focus on. So let's continue on with verses 5 through 7. He says, for if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. All right, let's pause there for a second. So Paul starts by saying that our old self was crucified with Christ so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And that's part of what we picture in baptism. First thing we do is we dunk them like they're dying with Christ. And when we dunk people in the water, we're symbolizing that they've died with Christ. So what does all of that mean? Well, sin in the Bible is a couple of different things. First, the word is used to describe the things that we do that are like against God's will or against the law. You know, it says sin is lawlessness, right? That's one meaning of the word sin. And that's kind of the definition that we teach our kids and we learn in Sunday school and stuff like that. But sin in the Bible is a little bit more complex than that, because in Romans 5, which we didn't read today, but it's there, we learn that sin is more than that, that sin is also a power. It's like an illness or like a magical force or something like that, a spell that we fall under that makes us commit further acts of sin. And so we see the power that sin has in a fallen world is like a feedback loop. You have this external pressure of sin that influences you to make sinful choices and commit sinful acts, which in turn further corrupt you so that you want to commit more acts of sin. And so it's this compounding feedback loop. And the scriptures tell us that this has one end, death. Right? Death both is in literal death and death as in separation from God. But Jesus, even though he experienced the external pressures of sin as a force, never gave in to those pressures, never committed acts of sin. And so he existed outside of this feedback loop of sin and sin and death, right? And yet, he experienced death nonetheless. Death at the hands of sinful men, an unjust death. And it's because of that that Jesus was able to taste death for all of us. Now, in her testimony, Kimberly Young, who's going to be baptized today, she wrote, 15 years ago, I gradually came to understand that being a Christian was more than following a moral code, more than merely sitting through an occasional church service, more than wanting to be a good person. I met the truth of the gospel in a very real way, and that it was for me, that Jesus died for my sin, that acting in a moral way was not enough, that being a good person was not enough. And over time, I could no longer deny the truth that God kept placing before me. And so I embraced them instead. I embraced Jesus, freedom, grace, joy, and forgiveness. And that's true. Okay? The scriptures teach us that there's nothing that we can do that can break us out of this feedback loop of sin and death and bondage to sin. There's nothing that we can do that can atone for the crimes that we've committed against God. We can't escape this feedback loop on our own. The wages of sin, the scriptures say, is death. But the scriptures also teach that those wages have been paid. That the wages of sin, they were poured out on Jesus, the righteous. And so when we believe the gospel that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, like what Kimberly said in her testimony, then we unite ourselves to Jesus through faith. And it's as if Jesus has gone through this whole cycle for us, and we've been liberated from it. But it's more than that, because remember, Romans 6 is talking about the effects of that faith and that baptism in the life of the everyday. So it's not just that we're forgiven, there's more to it. And that's where Paul is going to go next. So let's look at verses 8 through 11. He says, "Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." And so the second point that Paul wants to make, and I think this is actually the main point that he wants to make in this passage, is that if we've died with Christ, that we will also live with him. In other words, just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so also we've been raised to a new life. It's not just that we've been forgiven, we've also been given a new life. It's not just that we've been given a clean slate. We are forever changed. We're new people. Sometimes I think that, you know, we think of our life as like an Etch-a-Sketch. Remember those old toys, the Etch-a-Sketch, where you turn the knobs and it kind of draws on one of those things? And we go through life and we're trying to make something beautiful out of our life, and we're turning the knobs and trying to draw something. And occasionally you make a mistake, okay, and then maybe you try to cover up for it and try to salvage what it is you're drawing, and then you make another mistake. And maybe there's a few deliberate left turns in there, the things that you knew were gonna ruin it, but you did it anyway. And then eventually you get to the point and you're looking at this and you're like, man, this is not what I thought it was going to be. This is not what I thought my life was gonna turn out. I wish I could start over. Okay, and I think sometimes, we wish we could just, flip the Etch-a-Sketch upside down and shake it and get a new start. And that's when we start to think that that's what Jesus does for us, that when we come to faith in Jesus or when we're baptized, it's like we get a new start, that Jesus turns the Etch-a-Sketch over, shakes it, and gives it back to us fresh. But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't give us a clean slate. He gives us something better. He gives us himself and all of his righteousness. So it's like instead of getting the Etch-a-Sketch back with a clean slate, with an opportunity to try again and try to draw something beautiful, instead, he gives us something like this. Can we get the picture? Really cool picture of the Beatles, already done for us, right? All right. we don't just get a fresh attempt to try to make something good on our own behalf. We get something that Jesus has already done for us. We get him in all of his righteousness. And so when we go down in the water, it's a symbol of us being forgiven. You know, we've died with Christ, our sins have been paid for. And we do get a fresh start. That is true. But when it's not just that, because when we come out of the water, it symbolizes this new life that we have in Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, God takes up residence in our hearts. We're forever changed, and now we get the opportunity to live that out. We don't have to try to make a good picture on our own. It's already been made. We already look like the Beatles. Somebody mentioned them and they saw the picture. Wow, someone has way too much time on their hands to draw that. This is pretty amazing. But baptism reminds us who we are and who we are to follow. In her baptism testimony, first grader Audrey Lex, and Audrey's getting baptized in the second service, but she says, a Christian is somebody who follows Jesus. I like that. It's pretty simple and it's true. And she continues that, she says, like, when I was 5 years old at dinner, I asked Jesus into my heart because I wanted to follow Jesus. And I like that because here even a first grader has pointed out that baptism isn't just like a one-off event. It's not just like, okay, now that's done for, but it's an introduction into a new life, right? We're already beautiful, but we get the chance to live that out. The scriptures teach us that when Jesus rose from the dead, the Holy Spirit broke in to history, and God started his redemption movement. So right now, God is repairing things through the Holy Spirit. And one day, Jesus will return, and he'll finish the work for good, and all things will be made new and perfect. But for those of us who put our faith in Jesus, you know, we operate kind of in two worlds at once. On the one hand, we have this hope that we're looking forward to, that one day, you know, we will be made perfect and all things will be made new. And we live in that world. But on the other hand, we also live in the reality that the work isn't complete yet and we're still in a fallen world. And so we live in this tension in the here and now, but also the hope that we have for the future. So when we say in Romans 6 that we're dead to sin, that means as far as the future is concerned, as far as this, that's already taken care of. Like, we're as good as justified. We no longer have to live in fear of death and being separated from God. But as it relates to the here and now, it means that in some ways, the truth of that has been brought forward. And in the way that we live now, we've been changed and we're new and we experience God in a real but incomplete way. Real but incomplete. So we're freed from the power of sin in a real way, but not in a complete way. But we do have hope. We have hope that one day we will be raised from the dead and we will be made complete. And that's why we need our baptism, because inevitably in life, when we're living out this part, the not yet made perfect part of it, and we're defeated and we're just wrestling with what does that all mean, we need to be able to look back and remember, oh, that's right. I was united with Christ in a death like his. I was raised to walk in newness of life, and I will be raised in a resurrection like his in the future. I can press on. In her baptism testimony, fifth grader Katie Bodner, who's also getting baptized second service, she said, I'd like to be baptized to declare my relationship with God, and I know he'll always be with me. Even while I'm having to handle difficult situations in my life, I know that God will always be there for me. And that's awesome. I love that. You know, we celebrate this truth in many of our worship songs about how our future hope influences our present reality. In fact, the song that we're, I think, right about to sing it now, called Till I See You, it expresses what Katie said in her testimony. It says, with all I am, I live to see your kingdom come. And in my heart, I pray you let your will be done. Until I see you face to face and grace amazing takes me home, I'll trust in you. I'll live to love you. I'll live to bring you praise. I'll live a child in awe of you. The death and resurrection of Jesus gives us hope for the future, but it also gives us strength for today. God has given us his spirit and he won't leave us. And so we can live for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this exciting day. We thank you for these members of our church family and their proclamation to us and their reminder to us of the gospel that the old is past and the new has come. We thank you for Jesus and his faithfulness in going to the cross on our behalf and the hope that he brings us both for the future and for today. And so we just ask that he be glorified in everything we say and do. And we pray this in his name. Amen.